So we're up to the last section of 1 Kings 6, verses 29 to 38, same title. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. And it's funny how you write a title and then later on you look back and think that was a good title, and I thank God for it, because really this is what we're talking about, Christ dwelling in the temple that we are. And if we know that and we believe that, then all of these stories that we are reading in regard to the temple apply to us, because we are the temple of God. And it's such a blessing to know that we are not one temple just amongst ourselves. We're many members that make up that temple. And so we praise God for that. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubim and palm trees and upon flowers, and open flowers, right? And overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple post of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were a fir tree, the two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of huge stones and a row of cedar beams. So lots of activity, lots of construction, just as there is in each of our lives. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month of Ziph, which means brightness, as we'll see. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. The works that God produces in each member of Christ's body by faith reveals the changed life of Christ in us that endures the carving out of the old man and the fashioning of the new man within us on a cross of wood. And we know Galatians 2:20 says what that says: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The altar is the cross, and the communion that we have in Christ, the trials and much tribulation are needful, so that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You have not, that's John 15, verse 16. I'll read the whole thing now. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The section of the Book of Kings points to that hope of glory within us in regard to his faithfulness in every aspect of our life in Christ, that Christ is the author and the finisher of. The cherubim and palm trees on the door of the temple represent Christ in us, and as such, the doors that lead into the holiest place of all are understood by God's elect as a place where we can boldly come before him to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ in us, as our hope of glory tells us, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. To give us great hope that our anointed prayers are going to avail much and open that door with Christ in us. And that door, it's a great struggle to open that door if we're trying to open it in our flesh, and so God has to get our flesh out of the way. But when God wants a door to open or a door to close, we just read that truth that it will happen, because it's Christ working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, He that is true and he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. James 2:18, yea, if a man say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, if you put these scriptures together, we just read this one where Christ says that I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. So I'm going to show you the faith of Christ by the works that he's doing within me. And then we couple that with Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because we know our labors are not in vain. We know that because it says here, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I don't have the verse there, but he says, you know, God will not forget our labor of love for one another. He's writing a book, it says in Malachi. He's putting these things together for the world to see the witness of his love, and that book is being written. And so he wants us to know that our labors are not in vain. He's writing a book. Those works are being stored up in heaven to the glory of our Father. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Because Christ cannot deny himself if we are his, and we are bound to the altar through our high priest. Each fervent and continual prayer of faith of the saints, therefore, helps open up this relationship with our Father and Christ in each other that is part of the process of provoking one another unto love and good works in Christ. The door in our relationship with Christ is open through our fervent prayers that avail much for each other. Christ said that, and he says, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so if we are as he is, that's how important our prayers are. And these verses are going to talk about that point of what it means and why it is that we pray and how critical those prayers are. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It is those who have been humbled in their flesh who, by the grace of God, offer up these prayers at the door that are going to have a life that avails much through Christ. So what does that mean? What happens at the door? And the point we want to make here is that it's at the door. It's not coming up. Just move that forward a little. For a day in thy courts is a better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So in this Psalm 84:10, we're learning what God is doing with us. He's humbling our flesh. He's giving us the power through Christ to mortify the deeds of our flesh and to be broken so that we are that doorkeeper. We esteem each other better. We're at that door. And when we're at that door, we're at the very door where Christ wants us to be at. We are all that doorkeeper for each other. And that's, of course, where we want to stay. We want to be in that place of service. Like we heard on Aaron's study about washing each other's feet, being the doorkeeper, but recognizing that we just don't actually go there. We don't actually go there, but Christ knows how to chasten and scourge us and drag us to put us in that beautiful place where we truly understand the mind of Christ. That's the portal. That's the place at that door. He says, I'd rather pray five words with my understanding. I don't know the rest of the verse, but I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The unknown tongue is just the fleshly tongue, the tongue that the world understands and hears, but they don't hear the voice of Christ in us. So we thank God for his chastening. We thank him for humbling us through our trials and through our struggles, because it puts us back at that place where we can hear Christ in each other and we can open up that door for each other, pray for each other. This is a process that God's elect have been blessed to be called unto, and it is a blessing, and it can only be made possible by God dwelling amongst his people and not forsaking his people, which he won't. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are therefore called, thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. The workmanship that we will look at in the temple in this study is getting into the more intricate and detailed work that shows us how God is truly in every one of the minutest details that brings us from being marred vessels unto vessels of honor that are fit for the master's use. If a man therefore purge himself from these, I put the word carved there, and you'll see why as we get into the study, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. 1 Kings 6:29, he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. All the walls of the house round about, having carved figures of cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers within and without, represents the elect of God who are his workmanship that witnesses to all who come into the temple. Having these carved images both within and without is a shadow of the truth that it takes God's judgments in our life, represented by the carving, in order for us to be able to reflect a house roundabout with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers. After this, I looked and behold, Revelation 4:1, a door, we're talking about a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now think inwardly, of course, because at that day, this is what's happening. The door is opening. We're coming to see we have a relationship with Christ, with our Father in Christ and each other. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And still thinking within, these are those who have been raised in heavenly places, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind, like the carvings that are within and without. People can believe because of what they see in the temple of God, and say such things as they did to Christ, who we are like in this life. However, what is not understood is that the fruit of our life that is represented by the blossoming open flowers on the walls of the temple could never have manifested unless we were judged. And it is only by continuing in the truth that the palm tree will grow and that the fruit represented by the open flowers will manifest. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, they saw him in the temple, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will overcome, in other words. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever, which is a promise that really all men will be saved. So sin will be conquered through Christ, there's no doubt. If the Son therefore shall make you free, and that's every man in his order, you shall be free indeed. And of course, this is what we read in these verses. For it is God making you free, which as he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Knowing the definition of these two words in this one verse, carved which means sculpture, carved work, and carved 7049, which is very different. It's also to carve, but it says to sling, as if a circular motion or into light forms. Shows us that the carving that is taking place in the heavens of God's elect is symbolic of the judgment of our old man, who must be destroyed in order for the new man to manifest in our heavens. The new heart is formed and fashioned or carved into us by the sharper than any two-edged sword, which is what is going to be required in order to have his righteousness formed in our heavens. And remember that word sling too, because that comes into play here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if we are judged, that's what God's doing. He's discerning the intentions of our hearts. He's piercing us so that the hearts of many others will be revealed, as he said to Mary in that prophecy, that the body of Christ is being put through our paces for that specific reason, so that we can be discerners of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of mankind. And of course, judgment's not on the world now, so we walk circumspectly, but we know that the day will come when, if we endure unto the end, that's why God's given us this honor to be judged, so that we can rightly divide the word, and as resurrected spirit beings be able to fulfill that work that God set before us, which is to judge the world. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you. So the certainty of that happening is right declared right here. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And that's a painful process, but that's the promise that God says. He knows it's hard. Christ knows it's hard, but he knows how to strengthen us and help us to endure unto the end. Pardon me. He knows, because he's been there, and he's our high priest for that reason, to comfort us and to give us hope in our time of need, which is right now. So let's look at Exodus, 1 Kings 6:29 first. And he carved all the walls of the house in 1 Kings 6:29. Exodus 28:21. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings, which is the word carved, of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. 2 Chronicles 2:7. Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in iron, and in purple, and crimson, and blue, and they can skill to grave the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. So it's talking about the work that God is doing in the church and all of those elements that are happening within our lives that form the bride. The cunning man who is sent to us is Christ, who we are dragged to by our Father as his workmanship. And then we have the other word, 7049, carb, which is found in 1 Kings 6:32 and 35, and in 1 Samuel 25:29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling, that's the word carved out, of the middle of a sling. The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims, and palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. lots of detailed work, which represents God being in every aspect of our life. Our book's written, every little detail, preparing us as the bride of Christ. That first instance of the word carved, H7049, in this verse, therefore has to do with the judgment of our old man and the 700 who were left-handed and chosen to go to battle of Judges 2016, represent the elect of God, and David, who represents Christ, who slays Goliath with one stone of five, where the one stone is Christ, and the five represents how we are saved by grace through faith. The four remaining stones remind us that all men will be saved by grace through faith. The picture of how we are being carved into the image of God gets clearer with this verse, 1 Samuel 25:29. When we know that the yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul is the old man that we see in the mirror every morning, we can take comfort in knowing the second part of this verse that reminds us that our Father in Christ at that day will overthrow the enemy within. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee. I think I just read that. Yeah. So God is in the process of making a new creation through a process of judgment that is likened unto carving, the carving process that produces fruit. He has ordained from the foundation of the world that this fruit would be part of the witness that is shown to the world of his elect, who are represented by the temple of God that we are. And again, John 15:16, confirming that God has ordained that we bring forth fruit. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that love is growing. It's a blossom. It's likened unto a flower. It has to grow. It has to mature. And it becomes greater and more. We become more convinced of his power and the need to lay down our life and to not hold back, to trust God in the day-to-day dying. And it's a process. And as we'll see with further scriptures, that God is working that process. And we're helping each other attain to that process. And the floor of the house, verse 30, he overlaid with gold within and without. When we walk through this life as a temple of God that we are with Christ, within us as our hope of glory, we're given the power to fulfill these verses. They can only manifest by our dying daily and daily overcoming the powers and principalities that we wrestle against through Christ. So if we're not in that wrestling match, we're not. But if we are, it's because God is fashioning gold within us, purified gold, as we're led by his Spirit that bears witness that we are his sons and daughters who are being given the power to overcome by grace through faith, which is what the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without represents. So that walking on that gold floor just tells us that that's our walk, and God is the one, of course, who has to ordain that walk to be one that's burnished. Our feet become burnished as we walk in the fire. It is within and without the temple, because we are in the world and not of the world, without, yet we are to walk circumspectly, redeeming the times that we are living in because they are evil. And we are to be ambassadors for Christ, who are to be walking on that gold everywhere the Lord takes us, within and without. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. So how do we understand what the will of God is? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life within us, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. And the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. When we don't understand the will of the Lord, it is because we are drunken on the excess of the world within us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life represented and outwardly manifested by this drunkenness on wine. When we are being led by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, then we can discern the times we are in and fulfill His will. And this is where the chastening comes in, because God's love toward us chastens every son that he receives. And we know the word is paiduo, but it teaches us to forsake ungodliness, worldly lusts. God says they're there, and they won't be easily forsaken. They won't be without Christ receiving us as sons and daughters. So we don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials. We know they're necessary. They're a demonstration of God's love, so we can fulfill His will. We can recognize what it is that He wants us to know in this life. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He that saith he abides in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you who have that hope of glory, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. So if we break this down, now we come to the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th verse. The negative: he that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. That's the drunkenness. And that should be kind of, yeah. He that loves his brother abides in the light. This is the positive. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And, you know, we're going to stumble until we don't stumble any longer. But God is telling us this is the process that we're going through. And we fall until we don't fall. And the Lord is showing us our need to cry out and ask for that sobriety of heart and mind as we serve one another. The negative in John, 1 John 2:11, but he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whether he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Now remember, we're talking about the will of God. And so how are we going to know the will of God? Well, there's this sobriety that's being used as an analogy to tell us this is how we know. We must be spiritually sober. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. This is a positive now. For you, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And this is very hopeful. For His name's sake, what does God tell us? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if God has a sight set on us to set us free, for His name's sake, nothing's going to stop that process. We will be received. We will endure unto the end, and He will see to that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Like He said earlier, walking in that spirit, which is the Father's spirit, which God has given us, and nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell on you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And we're being glorified right now as we go from glory to glory, as the veil is ripped. And Christ is working that all. And you remember the beasts that are driven out of the land, it's little and by little. God wants us to know that every single step of the way, He's the one who's doing it. And so we worship a God who can declare the end from the beginning, and who tells us to rejoice always in that, because He has us in His sights. We're the apple of His eye. 1 Kings 6:31, and for the entering of the oracle He made doors of olive trees, the lintel and side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The entering of the oracle represents that starting point or entry point of our communion with Christ, which communion is based on the body and blood of Christ. And therefore, it is no surprise that the imagery surrounding this section of the temple is connected with the grace and faith that we need to come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need, along with the symbol of God's power in our lives, His Holy Spirit, represented by an olive tree, that makes it possible for us to do just that. He made doors of olive tree as a symbol of the elect, who with the life of Christ in them become the door or porter or shepherd along with Christ, ministering to each other's needs as the Lord guides and directs our lives to that end. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Pardon me. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we're at that door. We're at that door, which we've been talking about tonight. We are those shepherds, and we are helping each other, ministering to each other, to be able to come before our Father and to continue on, continue to fight a good fight of faith, knowing that our labors are not in vain. The by grace through faith aspect of Ephesians 2:8 is represented by the lintel and side posts, we're a fifth part of a wall. And the word lintel reveals to us again the power that is ours through Christ to be able to accomplish the will of God on earth as it's done in heaven. Christ is that lintel or ram through whom we are accepted. And it is not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit that we are able to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. As the hands of Zerubbabel, type of Christ, have laid the foundation of this house, his hands also shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. So Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's the confidence that God wants us to have, that we're hung on that cross, that lintel. It also represents the cross. It represents what makes it possible for us to overcome. The word lintel here is strength, support, oak. You can see there a strong tree, also a ram. From his strength, which is very significant. The word ram is used many times, 90 times, 171 occurrences of that word. So it's very significant. God wants us to know we're not 90 plus 49. He wants us to know that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And if by his death we were reconciled on the cross, then how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is within us? But as I said earlier, even though you know that intellectually, you might know that, our flesh still has to go through a tremendous struggle and war. And Christ knows that because he can comfort us. And that's why we can have that boldness to know that nothing is going to separate us from that process. But know that you're in that process and ask the Lord to help you to forget what's behind you and keep pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, the mark of the prize of the high calling. Christ. So there's that word lintel. First Kings, and we'll get into this now a little more. So we're talking about this is where it all comes together. This is where everything starts to pull together. So we know Christ is a lintel. We know we're the body of Christ. We understand that we're in a battle against powers and principalities, and that door is a bifold door. It opens a certain way. What does that all mean for us now? So the two doors also were of olive tree. And he carved upon them carvings of cherubim, so and palm trees, if you can imagine, those four pieces of the door filled with these images of cherubim and palm trees. It says in the plural, for a reason, and flowers. And they overlaid them with gold and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees, which is significant. The two doors also were of olive tree, represents the elect of God, who are typified by the two witnesses, two doors, two witnesses, who were given power to prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. The power given to them is God's Holy Spirit, represented by olive oil, which is burnt in the temple to give light to the entire house. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, is speaking of God's elect witnesses. The world will learn how precious, getting back to the idea of prayers, the prayers of the saints were for their sakes. It is by that power that the elect of God can fill up the second half of Christ's 3.5-year ministry, making a complete 7-year witness to the world of how God can take weak carnal flesh, and by his power and might, these things are accomplished. This is what's accomplished. And he carved upon them carvings of caravans and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold and spread gold upon the caravans and upon the palm trees. God's elect are the first to have God turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers in perfect order to save the natural flesh of mankind that would otherwise be smitten, the word is smite there, with a curse, as it says in Malachi 4:6. This event of saving mankind in their natural flesh at the beginning of the reign of the saints precedes their being saved spiritually in the lake of fire. Then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, the event of Gog and Magog is when all the earth will be smitten with a curse and destroyed, to then be resurrected and be saved in the lake of fire. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. The natural precedes the spiritual in both events. The earlier type and shadow of this is also found with Moses and Israel. And all of this tells us how the natural becomes a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, 45-46. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Exodus 32:9, and the Lord, down to 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God. This gets back to the idea of the prayers of the saints. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, because our hearts will be filled with, if Christ is in us, we will be sighing and crying for the abomination of this world and the sins. And the wars and the rumors of wars won't trouble us if Christ is in us, because he's told us, see that you be not afraid. But he tells us that things will, it'll be darkest before the dawn. It will get really rough before Christ comes back. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember, now this is significant, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, remember the process. God knows what he's going to do, but this is for our sake. He's telling us, what is it that's important to God? Is it the saving of the flesh of the nation of Israel? No, they all died eventually, and some of them died horrible deaths, but what he's telling us through this story is, remember the salvational process, which is defined by these three words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the process of judgment. Remember that thy servants, to whom you swear by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. The promise of eternal life. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. It takes God's power in our lives in order to have all this gold overlaid in the temple of God that we are. And so it is only through the ongoing judgment, the fiery trials, our afflictions in this life, our persecutions, our suffering in the Lord, that this gold can be made more malleable, so it can be skillfully laid and adorned in the temple of God. And that's significant, because then it is God's workmanship. And when he gets us out of the way, which he can, then the gold can be laid properly and the witness is properly established according to the will of God, covering the carved cherubims, the palm trees, and open flowers reminds us that there are processes unfolding in our judgment, purifying of our faith. I think you just need them, yeah. So those three words tell us that there's a process of judgment. We can believe and have faith increase in us as we are judged by the word of God via the milk doctrines of Hebrews 6. Verses 1 to 3. That fashions our understanding, and it did. When you first saw those milk doctrines, you said, that makes sense. And you keep reading, you're learning. So it was fashioning something in our heavens, our understanding, like the carvings of the cherubims, which are of wood, the palm trees and the open flowers. But it is the trial of our faith that is precious unto God, which is represented by all this gold overlaid upon the cherubims, the palm trees, and the open flowers, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. This is why Peter wrote this, because he knew that that was the key ingredient in order for the gold to overlay the temple of God, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Verses 33 and 34. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall, and two doors of fir tree, The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. Our life hinges, as it says in Hebrews 6:3, if God permit, we will do this or that, on the mercy of God being extended to his remnant through Christ's life in us, represented by the temple posts of olive tree. So that represents the life of Christ in us. A fourth part of the wall reminds us that God's mercy will be extended to the whole world, the fourth part, through those who are being granted that blessing first in this life. So we will be the ones who extend that mercy, because God's shown it to us first, as we know it says in Romans 11. The two doors were a fir tree, represents a spiritually stately and noble tree that we are when our life is framed on the door frame of olive wood that represents Christ in us, the temple posts of olive tree. And that takes us back to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that we're looking at the word for, which is H1265, Barosh, it's also defined as cypress, juniper, pine, a noble tree of stateliness, material for temple, and of course it was used in the temple. And it's very significant now when we look at the words that the entries here. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of fir. We are those instruments in God's hand, wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. So David is a type of Christ, but we are those instruments in Christ's hands that are made of fir. Isaiah 41:19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, I will sit in the desert, the fir tree. In the desert, notice. We're in a desert in this world, the pine and the box tree together. Isaiah 55:13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar, which is significant because it's talking about false doctrine, that won't come up, shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign. That's that signet we talked about earlier, shall not be cut off. Isaiah 60:13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. And we've all experienced that, you know, just in the natural, the beauty of a forest you walk through. It's just breathtaking, especially if you've been in the city for a long time and then you take a trip into the woods. And it's just like, wow. Well, God says we will be that breath of fresh air for the world one day. If we attain to that first resurrection, the world's going to be surrounded by these fir trees that will just radiate the mind, the love of God, the faith of Christ. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. So that just shows you our head, Christ, how his beauty and his light is the light of the temple. He's the one who's making all this possible through us. He's given us that life, and now we can reflect his life. With Christ as our hope of glory within, as within us, symbolized by this olive tree, the door of the temple posts of olive tree, the two doors were a fir tree, can now reflect the life that can, by God's goodness, be led unto repentance as a result, and as a result, speak words that are fitly framed as apples of gold in pitchers of silver. The two bifold doors comprise of four leaves, telling us that all the world will come to know the truth through the church, the bride of Christ, who will witness to the world how we can work in conjunction with each other in unison, like the bifold doors operate. And if you've ever, that's how they work. They fold in on themselves. And they're very particular, and they're hard to work with in the physical realm. But spiritually, God's saying, I can take this pattern and show the world that we can work together in unison. So here's the verse that tells us that. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, which is being symbolized by those doors, those bifold doors that work in conjunction. We work together as one body. We work in unison, or those doors won't work. We don't want them to, and they can easily get jammed in the natural world, like I said, but God has made a way for us to be fitly framed to witness to the world. This is a miracle. It takes us from all different walks of life, all different parts of the world, and builds this bride, this forest of trees. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, and them which fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. What is his goodness? This is that gold that we're talking about, that workmanship that we are. We're despised out of the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. 1 Kings 6:35. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. The door of the sheep spoken of in the Gospels is Christ, who lays his life down for us. And God is making a way for us to lay down our lives for each other with the life of Christ in us, who is the door in our lives. Meaning we won't despise his goodness. If Christ is working in us, we'll come to that place where we will have that confidence. We'll be grateful for our trials. We'll thank God. And that's a process too, coming to appreciate it, coming to see that his power rests upon those who are afflicted, who have come to see that there's nothing in this life. And we're seeking a kingdom. We're seeking a country whose builder and maker is God. So where was I now? Each other with the life of Christ in us, who is the door in our lives, who has carved, is carving. And that's in Cal 7049. It's an ongoing cherubims, palm trees, open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work upon that door. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Is that the last two? 36 and 37. He built the inner court with three rows of huge stones and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph. The inner court is built with three rows of huge stones and a row of cedar beams. The three rows of huge stones represents the process of judgment that we go through as the inward man, the inner court, that is renewed day by day, going from glory to glory, as the outward man perishes. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The row of cedar beams is a reminder to us that God's elect are the only ones who are judged in their flesh in this life and brought unto perfection by being built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, who is our strength and reason we can endure all things unto the end in order to be saved. As strong cedar beams, none shall pluck out of our Father's hands. So judgment is upon us, and that's a specific judgment. What you reap, you're going to sow in this life. That's a judgment. God's built that into the natural world. But we're talking about judging the things of our heavens and minds. That judgment is upon us. And that judgment is not upon the world, because the world lies in wickedness. It lies in sin. The world that we've come out of and that we're coming out of, we know that world. And though this is the new world, this is the new life of Christ that is judging that old world and tearing it down so the life of Christ can be fashioned in us. So how are we being saved today? Genesis 4:7, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. There's that door again. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So that's how we're going to overcome and rule over that desire, that sin that lies at the door of our hearts, by grace, by God's favor that is his chastening. That's his goodness that leads us unto repentance. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's desire to save all the world is expressed by the words, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid. And that salvation will come by the brightness, there's that word, Ziph, of his coming into every life, in whom the God of this world, we're talking about earlier, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's out of us, out of the darkness of our flesh, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going from glory to glory. We're day by day, dying daily, going forward as a body of Christ. 1 Kings 6:38. This is the last verse. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. All of the watering and planting that Paul and Apollos did in their lives was accompanied with the promise that God would give the increase. And that's true for all of us. All that we do, God says, that's been ordained. And I'm going to give the increase as he sees fit. God gives that increase. The 11th year in the month will represents this transition of laboring in the word as we, in the Lord, sorry, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That includes giving the increase in the month of Bul, which word means increase. This increase results in the new man being formed within us, which happens in the 8th month, which month 8 symbolizes the new creation within us that God is fashioning. So there's the words increased for Bul. And it's in 1 Kings 6:38. So the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, tells us that the bride will be made ready. And the 8th month that symbolizes the new creation within us happens as a result of the 7 years of building the temple. So he was 7 years in building it, which symbolically is telling us the 8th is of the 7. So we have to have that experience of evil. We have to have those 7 years of tearing down the old and building the new. So the 8th is of the 7, meaning the new man is formed out of the complete experience that God gives his elect in the complete or 7 symbolic year period of construction, where we have that scaffolding that we talked about a couple of studies ago, and then that's torn down and God's work is done. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. We're bifold doors, we're one, we're working together. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You are God's workmanship, in other words. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. In Revelation 17:11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7, and goes into perdition. So that's our study. Hope you were edified. And thank you all.